The subject that I have chosen, we were some time ago in the New York class, we were talking about the doctrines, the main doctrines of the Bible. And so, which is the main doctrine of the Bible? Naturally, the answer was the ransom. But there's others as well. You have the call of the church, you have the two salvations. And then the sister piped up her hands, she says, justification. And that's true. That's another teaching that is essential. So tonight, we're going to try and present this subject kind of in a more simplified manner that we all can understand it. There are many here who are young in the truth. They might not be able to grasp it. But we'll try and present it in such a way that you'll be able to understand it. And that's the purpose of this subject, our justification. Although Walter Bleacher touched on a few scriptures that apply to that as well. And we appreciated the lessons that were presented to us today. And I like the panel very much because it is very good to have that discussion, especially those lessons at memorial time. You know, memorial is not too far away. Many of us have started to study it. But those lessons that were presented to us today, this evening, are very essential when we're going to partake of the memorial. There should be no strife, no malice, no anger. There's so much. Brother Joe brought that out, as well as the others. You know, the subject of justification is one that is very dear to a Christian. And so, understanding who received justification and how and why, it kind of acquaints us with the use of the ransom price by the believers in our Lord Jesus during this gospel age. There's a nice subject that Brother Russell has in the reprints. You probably are all familiar with it. Justified when, where, and how. And this is his later lesson that he brings out, which he clarifies so many things from previous writings. And we appreciate his thoughts very much on that. Justification also makes us aware of how the ransom will be applied to the world in general during the millennial age. And also for what purpose? And so the subject of justification comes into play also as it affected the faithful ones during the Jewish age. How the ancient worthies were justified to friendship with God. And that was brought to our attention today as well. As well as how the nation of Israel received typical justification, as Walter talked about, through the tabernacle arrangement. But most important of all, the clear understanding of justification as it relates to Jesus during the gospel age, because it enlightens us concerning the relationship with the Heavenly Father as His sons. I think many of you know the English words justification and righteousness. It comes from the same Greek root word, meaning of which is to be made right or to make righteous. Since the scripture repeatedly states that it is God who justifies. And so the proper thought behind the word justification, as we will consider it in this lesson tonight, is to make right with God. That's the purpose of it. For example, we read in Romans the 8th chapter, verses 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemned it? It is Christ that died, or rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who shall make intercession for us. And so during the gospel age in which we are living, justification is an act by which God reckons or counts the followers of Christ as being righteous. You and me here today. No longer sinners. Because we have faith that Christ died to get rid of, eradicate the sins that we have in the world. Remember the words of John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming out of the river when he was baptized. Behold the Lamb of God, he said, to take it away the sin of what? The world, actually the sin of Adam, right? Take it away the sin of Adam. Therefore, brethren, despite the fact that we are still members of this sinful race, and we cannot return to sonship which was lost when Adam sinned, and so this relationship is so real that Paul could write in Romans 8 chapter verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to whom? To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of course, brethren, we realize that God's blessed arrangement to consider us as sons is just that. It's a matter of reckoning, since we still must contend with our body of a fallen flesh. Is our flesh fallen? Sure it is. I ate too much tonight. But however, he has begotten us to a new spiritual life, and it permits us to have fellowship and communion with him. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 2 to 4, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son into the likeness of sinful flesh, in the body of flesh, yet without sin, and for sin, or as a sin offering, as was mentioned today in the discourse, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this thought is almost impossible for us to grasp, my dear brethren, but it is so wonderful. God is the author of the great plan of salvation, by which he can release all mankind from the curse of death. And this merit, and Brother Walter talked about this merit, the value of this life, this merit of Christ's sacrifice offered first during the gospel age to the followers of Jesus, as Paul wrote to the Hebrews, Hebrews 9, 12 and 14, by his own blood, he, Jesus, entered in once into the holy place, which is heaven, having obtained the eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is because we have been justified, brethren, by God through the merit of Jesus' blood, and because it has been applied on our behalf before God's altar. And that's the way we can have fellowship with God. We can have communion with him. And he hears our prayers. We are his children whose lives he directs and blesses. I think one of the most wonderful gifts that we have, brethren, is the gift that you have spiritual insight into God's plan of the ages. How many have that gift, that spiritual insight? Walk out in the street and find out. It is a gift. It's unmerited gift, we can say. Paul gave us a great deal of information on a matter of justification in his letters. And I think one important factor we must keep in mind is that as we as fallen human beings, we do not deserve this wonderful provision which God has made of us returning to his favor. And it is entirely a matter of God's grace. It is his favor, his mercy. And Paul reminds us of this in Romans, the 3rd chapter, and verse 23 down through 26. And Brother Walter brought out the scripture in Hebrews 9:24. But Paul says here in Romans, he says, we all have sinned. And what happened? We come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the satisfaction through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to tell us, to declare, I say, is at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 5:9. Let's go to another scripture. Paul says this, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath or the curse of death through him. And then we find previously what Paul said in Romans 4:25. The apostle had told us that Jesus was delivered into death for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so in Romans 5:1, we're told we're justified by faith. And so we can see that there are many factors involved in the matter of justification. God's grace and favor to us, the death and resurrection of our ransomer, Jesus Christ the righteous, his presentation of the merit of his sacrifice before the throne of God for the acceptance, and finally, our faith in the redemptive power of his blood, all of which are necessary, why? For us to be covered by what? You all know it. By the robe of Christ's righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. You know, Paul, he was a theologian, and he was a logician as well. And so Paul, with his logic and the Spirit-begotten mind, was greatly used by God to explain this important matter to us, to reveal the sequence of steps by which our justification is accomplished. In his writing, Paul highlights the fact that justification is not dependent upon our keeping the Jewish law perfectly. It is a perfection of intention to do God's will perfectly, which is required. And Paul pointed out that Israel never actually obtained righteousness through keeping the law. Despite the fact that every year in the Day of Atonement, their sins were typically forgiven for the forthcoming year, as soon as their sins were forgiven, they again immediately failed to come up to the perfect standards of the law. They failed. And so Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:1, the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by day, continue to make the comers thereon perfect. No. The law was successfully given to Israel to show them that in their sinful condition, it was impossible to keep God's law. They needed a Messiah. It could only be fulfilled by a perfect man. Of course, throughout much of their history, the law was neglected, it was ignored. But worse than this, Israel substituted the worship of heathen gods and obedience to their laws in place of righteous and perfect law given to them by God. And so instead of being lifted up through striving to keep the law and his righteous standards, they fell deeper and deeper in degradation. When Jesus took the law out of the way, nailing it to the cross, those who were called by God to seek after the high calling, Jesus Christ, were Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile, they could receive justification through the grace and favor of God if they had the faith to claim the promise. Colossians 2:12-14. It is not necessary to keep the letter of the law, but we must keep its spirit. When asked what was the most important commandment of the law, it said that the spirit of the law was to love God supremely and to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we brought out today. This is an everlasting law of God, the spirit of which it penetrates the law of love by which Jesus taught his disciples to live. And of course, we cannot even do this perfectly, can we? No. But we must try, bend every effort. Every fiber of our being must be brought into the battle to subdue the falling flesh, to live by the spirit of the love, spirit of love. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? As I mentioned earlier, memorial season is coming pretty quick. When we partake of that memorial emblems, how deep will that love penetrate us to love our brethren, to love our fellow men? In Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, Paul tells us this. He said, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. But when he added that through that justification is made revealed or manifest by faith in Christ. Romans 3:21 and 11. And so we find that there are some translations that have a little better explanation of this. One translation says, no human creature can be brought into right standing with God by observing the law, for all the law can do is to make men conscious of sin, but now God's way of giving right standing with Him has come to light. In the working out of this great plan of salvation, our Heavenly Father had given us a great cost, which was a great cost to Himself. And as mentioned today, His only begotten Son, to pay the price for our release from sin and death. John 3:16. Not only had God given and known that sin and death would enter upon the scene early in man's career, but He planned for his release from the sentence by engaging His Son as the ransomer, arranging with Him to accomplish their release even from the time of the foundation of the earth which was laid. And you find that in Ephesians, the first chapter. In Revelation 13:8, what great love, wisdom, mercy, and power is shown in the great divine plan of the ages. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Why? Because Jesus laid down His life for us. Brother Walter Leach has brought that out very nice. 1 John 3:16. Our love willingly, our Lord was willingly and joyfully entered into this arrangement, also at the great cost to Himself. God's plan emphasizes the aspects of this great mercy that Paul treated in Romans 3:22, where we read, now the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all upon them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What Paul meant when he said in Romans 5:9, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God's sentence of death upon Adam after his disobedience is often referred to in the Scriptures as God's wrath. And we as Adam's offspring have inherited that curse. In Romans 3:25, we are justified by His blood. Why? How? Because Christ poured it out. His perfect human life is our ransom price. An exact equivalent of what Adam lost. What did Adam lose? He didn't lose a Rolls Royce. Realizing us, and He released us from Adamic condemnation. It is through our faith in Christ's death upon the cross that we receive remission of our sins, justification through the grace of God. Leviticus 17:11, we are told the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, life poured out, shed blood results in death. This is why we understand the symbol of shed blood to represent death. In the case of our Lord Jesus, His shed blood was offered voluntarily as a ransom sacrifice, a life for a life. Jesus' life in place of Adam. Jesus died for Adam and thus released not only Adam, but the entire human race unborn in His loins from condemnation to death. Brother Walter read that scripture for us in 1 John 2:2. Paul admonishes the elders of Ephesus, saying this, take heed to feed the church of God, which He, Christ, had purchased with His own blood. If we are purchased with His precious blood, then our relationship with God is dependent upon that offering. We cannot separate sacrifice from salvation. And so this expression, being justified by His blood, is used to emphasize the fact that the ransom is the means of our justification and that it plays an indispensable part in our relationship with God. In summarizing what we have covered thus far, first we have noted that our justification is based upon God's grace, not that His condemnation to death was unjust, but because of His love and mercy, He wished to be the justifier of man. He formed a plan. He made arrangements to carry it out. And then he sacrificed, at the great cost to himself, his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we have seen that it was necessary for our Lord Jesus to pour out his blood as a ransom sacrifice. But by so doing, we've been supplied with a means by which we can be justified and how we can be made just or righteous in the sight of God. There was still another essential feature necessary before we could receive justification, even after our Lord's sacrifice had been consumed upon the cross. After remaining in the grave for parts of 3 days, our Lord had been resurrected from the dead. And we read that Jesus, Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered for our offenses, or into death for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. Had Jesus remained in death, the human race would never have been redeemed. A dead Christ could not complete the necessary transaction of presenting his blood before the throne of God and having accepted it as a redemption price. And so, we come to Hebrews 9:24 that Brother Walter read to us. And this thought is expressed by Apostle Paul, who speaks of the tabernacle type, where on the Day of Atonement the high priest sprinkled the blood of the bullock and the goat on the mercy seat in the Most Holy, which represented heaven itself. And so in verse 29, Paul tells us in Hebrews 9:29, Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, in other words, the tabernacle in ancient days, nor even the temple, which is a figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Walter brought that out, to appear in the presence of God for us. That was the first step in God's plan. We like to emphasize this, as Brother Walter did, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Christ entered into the presence of God for us at the time of his resurrection, he did not have in his possession the blood of the bull, the bullock, or the blood of the goat. No. What did he have? He had the merit of his own blood given as a sin offering. This was the merit, this was the value of that perfect life that had been willingly laid down in sacrifice. He was an offering for sin, or a sin offering, as we would say. Had he not made this formal presentation to God and received their approval and acceptance, we would not have been able to become justified. It is one thing to offer a sacrifice to God, but it is another to have God accept it as satisfactory. That's the difference. And so Jesus said, this is why the Father loves me. Why? Because I am giving my own life to take it back again, giving up my own life to take it back again, not in the flesh, but in the spiritual plane. No one has taken it from me, Brother Walter read there, but I am giving it up as a free gift. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it back. I have received this order from my Father. That is in John, the 10th chapter that Brother Walter has read for us, verse 17 and 18. Now, this does not mean that he raised himself from the dead. No. He was raised from the dead by the power and the majesty of his heavenly Father. Acts 2:24, Acts 10:40, Ephesians 1:19-23. By contrast, Adam's life was taken away from him because he failed to live up to the standards of God. But Jesus' perfect life was not taken away from him. Christ was always obedient to the Heavenly Father. He gladly and voluntarily laid down his life in sacrifice. At his resurrection, the first thing that he did was to present the merit of that perfect human life to the Father. He possessed this merit. Why? Because he had given up his right to perfect human life here on the earth. If he had desired to remain here and keep the law perfectly, he could have lived forever as a human being. But he chose to conform to God's plan for himself when he laid down his life. He also chose on God's will and behalf when he accepted life from his Father again. As we can see, the resurrection of Jesus and his appearing before the face of his Heavenly Father were two very important steps providing for the basis of our justification. And Paul tells us this in Romans 5. Therefore, verses 1, 2, and 10. Therefore, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For if, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, Paul says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, there is another critical step required before receiving justification, and that concerns our part in this arrangement. Not only must we exercise our faith in the redemption provided by Christ's death, but we must offer our lives in complete and everlasting consecration. You remember that scripture, don't you? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's a dedication to God's righteous service. But in turn, God will examine our pro-offered consecration to determine its depth, its sincerity, and our ability to carry it out. When he has found it to be acceptable to him, he will approve it. And if he didn't approve it, you and I wouldn't be here today. We're here as one body, aren't we? We're members of that one body. And so he will approve it. He will grant us the state of reckoned perfection, so that we will have something worthy to offer him. Nothing short of perfection could ever be acceptable offering to God. Justification to reckon perfect human life allows us to have something valuable to sacrifice. We give our rights to resurrection, to human life guaranteed to everyone in the kingdom. And then God bestows upon us his Holy Spirit, getting us to a new nature. Oh, isn't that lovely? We are then considered what? We're considered new creatures in the sight of God. His Spirit-begotten sons is what we are. God will supply the strength, the grace for us, for you and me, to carry out our consecration to do his will even unto death. If we transform our hearts and minds to the doing of his will. Faith and consecration are active principles in the life of every justified child of God. And Paul recognized that through special revelations from the Father, the fact that the church throughout the gospel age would go through times very trying to their faith, and how true it is. All the apostles knew that because of the fiery trials. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us that. The Christians during the gospel age will need to be reassured that their faith was very pleasing to God. Brother Walter mentioned to us Hebrews 11 chapter. And this chapter is filled with examples of the great faith of the ancient worthies who lived prior to our time, indicating how much they endeavored to serve God faithfully and endured much suffering in accomplishment of this. And Paul tells us there's a similar love and faith in the disciples during the time of the apostles till now. To be pleasing to God, faith and consecration are required in all ages, every age, even on this very plane that we're living. Upon our consecration, justification, we take up our cross, as Jesus did, and we begin to lay down our lives as a sin offering. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. It is our Lord's promise to us in Revelation 2:10. And he invites us to, Mark 10:21 says, come and follow me. Consider the marvelous statement in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, just for a few minutes. There's a nice meaning in this. He says, peace. Sometimes it carries us through the thought of tranquility, of quietness. But the meaning of the word peace in this verse, in Romans, as the thought of reconciliation between God and ourselves. There's a peace of God, but this scripture is referring to peace with God, which includes the thought of being in good standing with him, or being of the sonship and fellowship with him. Having peace with God is a very important matter. We have become reconciled. We are at one with him. And so this peace of reconciliation is possible only when we had the merit of Christ's blood applied to us. An illustration of justification is beautifully shown to us in Israel's tabernacle arrangement. The court represents a what? Justified condition. We see the bullock being offered on the brazen altar, which is the center of the court, and we recognize it as a sin offering made to reconcile us with God. We know that the court pictured a justified condition. How? Because of the typical furnishings that were there. The white linen curtains indicate a pure condition, the posts with their sockets of copper. They indicate our justified humanity, copper representing the scriptures of the human nature. The goat which has been placed in a brazen altar along with the bullock represents our laying down of our justified human life as an offering for sin. The holy place, what is that picture? It pictures the condition. It pictures the condition of the consecration and spirit begettal. The new life is sustained by the light from the oil, God's Holy Spirit, in the golden candlesticks. The showbread from the table, God's word, and the golden altar. Our acceptance of our Lord's sacrifice, which makes it possible the communion with God through prayer. The holy illustrates the spirit-begotten condition of the new creature, and each item of furniture represents a vital part of what is necessary for the sustenance and nourishment of this new life. Two conditions, consecration, justification, are in effect almost at one time. If sacrifice is shown as being on the altar, then we know that justification is already taking place. Or it would not be acceptable sacrifice to Heavenly Father. So the new creature is daily being developed, while the justified human body dies a sacrificial death. If this work goes on satisfactory, we are faithful unto death. We will pass under the veil into the Most Holy. The Most Holy pictures our glorification, our spirit birth on the divine plane, our entrance into the very presence of Jehovah God. Brethren, let us be faithful to the covenant of sacrifice we made with the Lord. We have been justified. We have been covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We're reckoned as justified. That's the only way our Heavenly Father will accept us. The only way. Because if it wasn't for justification, he can't look at us. And we thank our Lord Jesus for providing justification for us. There are many more scriptures here, but we will omit it. The hymn we sung, number one. Brethren, is my prayer on your behalf. May God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives. Wherever you may be, may God's Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.